Can I do that? Last time he was here, I don't know if you remember, about 15 years ago, he spoke on the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, I still remember some of the things that you shared. They were revolutionary. They were incredible. And I've been in Pentecost since I was born. But it was tremendous. And so when John suggested that he come back again this year, I was excited to hear what he had to say. And you rang the bell last night. I want to tell you, God spoke to my heart in a powerful way. And I know it wasn't just me. And so, Juan Carlos, thank you for being obedient to the Lord and speaking what he has placed in your heart for this group of pastors. And we love you. So would you come and minister to us tonight? Thank you.
So, Holy Spirit, this afternoon, once again, we surrender to your lead. We open our hearts to hear your beautiful voice. Your words are life unto us. Thank you for your presence. Draw us near to Jesus. Bring us into a deeper revelation of his person. Cause us to love him more. And as I pray last night, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see that which you are intending to present before us. Thank you for this, your sons and daughters, beautiful servants in your kingdom. All we want to do is just to honor you, Lord. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. Thank you because you walk with us every day. And as you revealed yourself unto us, we promise all the glory will be given to you. Amen. Amen. So, I will share for a few minutes tonight, then we'll love to show you a video at the end. It's not going to be more than 2 minutes. And of one of the inflection points in our ministry in China, when the glory of the Lord fell among several hundred priests and nuns, that changed the course of our ministry in China, where I spent most of my time for the last 10 years. And then, so after that video, that short video, we're going to have communion. So we can finish where we always should finish, giving the glory to Jesus. Amen. So, I've been speaking about and thinking, I mean, I have like 50 hours of teaching here, 50 plus hours, so I'm trying to compress this in less than 2 hours for yesterday and tonight. And but I was meditating on this subject of the return of the glory of God. And I hope I was clear when I'm speaking in this specific two teachings on the glory of God. I'm just talking about the manifested presence of God. I know the glory of God is so much more than that. It's God himself. But I'm talking about the perception of the one who's more than a religion. A perception of the one who's more than a doctrine. It's more than a theology. I'm talking about the one who is a reality. I'm talking about Jesus, who can be experienced on a daily basis. You don't have to die to go to the presence of God. You don't have to. You can experience him here, today, daily. He made himself available since the beginning. That's why he's given us the Holy Spirit, who said he was not going to speak of himself, but he will glorify the Son and the Father. And so we need to understand that this subject of the glory of God is not just a subject. It is a calling. It's a calling. We have been called unto his glory. And when I said about the call of that calling, it was before the foundation of the world. So you don't have, I'm repeating this, you don't have to wait to die to be in the glory of God. It's been offered to us to behold his glory and being transformed here on this earth from glory to glory as looking ourselves into a mirror. It should be an experience that we look for to meet him in everything that we do to approach him. I love to experience the glory of God in the Word of God. You know, God manifested himself to Samuel when no one, I mean, where there was no glory in that tabernacle of in Shiloh through the Word of God. Because at the end, the word is not something. The word is someone. It's someone. The word of God, it's another form of the presence of God. That was since the beginning and is eternal. So, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 11 says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. I mean, this is the Father talking to us, that you will walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I think we are aware of being laborers in the kingdom of God and the rules of the king. But there is a dimension in the kingdom of God that has to do with relationship. Has to do with beholding him. Who created us, like, you know, Isaiah says in chapter 43, verse 7, that we've been created for his glory. He shaped us for these kind of things. And this is what the enemy, the devil, tried to interrupt. And he came with his plan so we will fall short from the glory of God. But God, who is infinite, greater than the devil, as you know, he created a way back through Jesus Christ into that original plan of being recipients of the glory of God. For those of us who know the presence of God and the way I'm trying to convey to you, the absence of that manifestation becomes a great teacher. For those of us that are exercised in fellowship with him, we cannot think our lives without that closeness with him. First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 said, "But may the God of all grace, who call us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ." God, who called us to to that glory, when the devil came, God said, no problem. I'm going to find a way. I have a plan already. So we can go back to the original plan. Who gave us this inheritance that the angels were not offered. They are in awe every time they see each one of us or any one of us interacting with the glory and the reality of God. They don't get it. And let me read one more verse in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. To which he called you, Paul was talking, by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul knew that there was much, much more than just salvation. Salvation, it's the byproduct of this eternal calling. We were not just saved from hell and eternity without God just for our sake. Mm-mm. But there is a calling unto him and unto that glory. I talked some last night about the manifest presence of God through the scriptures. Very roughly, because of the sake of time. But in the Old Testament, in the New, and the Gospels, in the New Testament, and it is offered unto us, and I know that we don't have to argue about it, because you've been touched by the glory of God at some point of your life. If not, you wouldn't even be here. Once you know God, you are ruined for himself. Once you understand the eternal purpose, everything else dim. Everything else loses its value. And you find the real value in him, because as I said before, probably heard me saying that 15 years ago, because this is very, very, very common in my mouth. The real value of a place, of a meeting, of a worship time, of a preaching, of a person, of a minister, the real value is the measure of God revealed in that meeting, in that place, in that person, in that exercise, a spiritual exercise you're trying to develop. How much it is valuable is how much of God it has. And I think this is it's just a wonderful calling, like 1 Corinthians 1:19 that says, we have been called to the fellowship with Jesus Christ. And so I took just one period in the Bible. We could speak about this in Genesis, in the garden, in Exodus, and Revelation especially. But I just took one period of time when that privilege of the manifest presence of God departed the earth. There was revelation in a personal way, but not a manifest presence of God where everybody was aware of it. It was in the days of Samuel, between the judges and the kings, until the coming of Solomon, the third king of Israel. And there was a period of 140 years, and it was, I just took that period because it parallels so much. They call that period Ichabod. No glory. There was a temple. There was religion. There was spiritual exercises, dynamics, routines. But the lamp of God went off. The glory of God departed. People will flood in the direction of an empty temple, looking for something that was not there. And at the end, everybody, even the priests themselves, lost respect for that place. So much that Hophni and Phinehas, they had several horrible things, but 1 Samuel chapter 2 says they did not know God. And once again, like today, just to be in ministry and to have a ministry, it's not an endorsement of knowing God. We can even know the purposes of God. We can preach of the purposes of God. But talk to Isaiah. He met personally the Lord in this way I'm trying to convey to you in Isaiah chapter 6. And he was already a prophet. A prophet who will speak of the purposes of God for his land and his people still didn't know God. And I believe there's going to be a restoration in these last days, an increasing of the restoration and an increasing of the manifestation of the glory of God in the midst of his house and his people in this temple, starting with us. Amen. The Christ, the Jesus in us, the hope of glory. If there is any hope that this world will turn back to God, will be because of the leaking out of the presence of God through us. Sometimes we get engaged in a fight of, like I said last night, of ideologies. We don't want to win this war like that. Yeah. We need to back up all of our preachings and our things that we say with the reality of the presence of God that changed your lives and changed the hundreds and thousands of people that congregate in our congregations every week. So there was a moment that there were two tabernacles going on. One was the tabernacle of Moses, the tabernacle of reunion, without the ark, without the fire of God. Like I said, for 140 years, and at least for the last 100 years, until the glory came back in the temple of Solomon, there was the tent of David. Who, in his heart, according to God's heart, all his ministry was a call in his personal life and for the nation was an intent of coming back to God. A man of repentance, a man of going after God's heart, who desired only one thing, the beauty of the presence of God. Who did not show up until the days of Solomon. Because at the end, which I don't have time now to speak about it, but it takes the converging of the obedience, the sanctity, and the sacrifice of one tabernacle and the reality, the spontaneity, and the life, and the worship of the second to mix them mingle together, to usher the glory back. Sometimes we are so eager to go and follow every rule and everything they've taught us, in, especially because we can't, like I said last night, we can't get away with it. I mean, God called us, and I have to obey like you, like Elizabeth and Zachariah, John the Baptist's parents, who were faithful after 400 years of silence. No one manifestation of the glory of God. And they were faithful, until one day the beginning of the glory touched their lives. And this is what the temple of Solomon's, I mean, of the tabernacle of Moses speaks of obedience and sacrifice and investment and purity and cleansing. And then the reality of David. Can you imagine when David built this tabernacle here? He had all this worship 24/7, you know, all this choir and musicians, and they were so vibrant, so much life and glory, and well, not glory in the sense I'm talking, but in the sense of communion and fellowship. And these guys here had to stay here. If you have to pick where to attend church, which church will you go? Here or here? But even like I said last night, David said, you know what? Keep that temple, I mean that tabernacle. And he put Zadok in charge of it. And we're going to keep this one. And the reason David did that is because God spoke to him about the permanent temple of Solomon and every single detail of it and everything that should be in it. So if David kept these both things, it was because God told him to. Because God was going to use both. And in this period of time, God used four people that for me is talking about four principles and four efforts and four generations of people. The first one was Hannah. She didn't satisfied with the status quo. It speaks of prayer, hunger, and thirst. Everything around her was, you're not going to have child. You will not have children. Even her husband tried to offer her himself, like, am I not better than 10 children? Thank God she didn't answer, because the answer was no. I want a child. And she so much wanted a child that she prayed. I'm telling you, it was in a season where people were not praying. People were going after their idols. There was no godly people, not even Eli in the temple. He was blind, and I think he was deaf also. He didn't have a chance. I mean, God even wouldn't speak to him. The Bible says in Samuel that the word was so rare in those days. But she was absolutely ambitious for something else. And like my dad says, she birthed Samuel first in the spirit and then in the natural, which is the real process to birth our children in God. With a lot of prayer, with a lot of anguish, even in bitterness. And she was not a great woman that knew God. Actually, her need led her unto God. I mean, she was talking about herself. But in one moment, in that season of prayer that she gave herself, the Holy Spirit changed her heart, and she stopped praying for herself, and she thought about God and His kingdom and His interest. And He said, okay, God, if you give me a child, I'll give it back to you. And she was willing to not only invest her son, but she invested everything for her son, raising him for the Lord and bringing him into the temple, a temple where horrible things were spoken about. And she dropped the kid there with an offering in her hand. And you can read in chapter 2 of that book, 1 Samuel, how a tremendous revelation of God came on her. And because of a faithful mom, a faithful generation that will not set for anything less but what a promise of God, her prayer and her dedication and her holiness of going against the current of that day, we have Samuel. And in Samuel, we find another principle. Of course, you realize now that we have hours in each one of those books or those pictures in the Bible. We have the opportunity that's being offered even in this conference to this brand new generation of young people. A God who showed up into a kid. To a Samuel who did not know God. God didn't even reveal to him. But God came and offered him that which was rejected from the other generations, who ignored him and who didn't even care about the glory of God. And all of a sudden, the Shekinah glory of God shows up right there where Samuel was and spoke unto him. And he embraced the calling of God and he became a prophetic voice of the day. Samuel speaks about the chance and a calling into a new generation to know God deeply, and speaks about boldness and a generation that are willing to stand against the status quo of the old and the sin and the horrible darkness of the day, who had to go and obey God and talk even to Eli. Well, you better tell me what God told you. I don't want to. You better tell me, kid. I mean, it took a lot of courage. He confronted the nation. He did not allow one of the words of God to fall on the ground. And everybody from Dan to Beersheba, I mean, all that region, knew he was a faithful prophet of God. You could not bribe him. And think about the days. I mean, these were days of a silence of God. And where all the hearts of the people went after the Baals and after all a bunch of idolatry. A dark age. We had a generation who said, you know what? I don't know about the past. I don't know about what's going on. I had a call from God. I know he's real. He touched me one day and he called me. Actually, when he went to anoint David, the elders of the time were there and they were scared. They said, are you coming peaceably? Because they knew that you couldn't bribe him. When our presence becomes a threat to the evil spirits of this hour, then we're walking in the glory of God. And I believe even Nathan, who confronted David, not only I believe, Nathan was in the school of Samuel. So it's very much probable that Samuel knew what was going on with David and when Nathan went and confronted David of sin. It's very probable. And then we have the other generation of David who couldn't think his life and ministry away from the reality of God. He enjoyed the presence of God since the day he was anointed. The Holy Spirit manifested from that day on. Not just only that day, but from that day on. Even when he was not even when he was not even in the throne, he already enjoyed the presence of God. When there was no revelation, there was no manifestation of the glory, there was nothing in the tabernacle, he had an personal experience with him. It's transpired through all the Psalms. That's why he was so different than Saul. You know, Saul, he just found a kingdom from one day to another. I mean, he was just doing, I don't know what, looking for some donkeys, and all of a sudden they just throw a kingdom in his hand. The next day he was the king. David was processed for the kingdom. 17 years alone with God, knowing God, experiencing him. And he was not a perfect man, but he knew one thing, or either God or nothing. The first measure he took when he went into the throne, it was, we need to bring back that ark. I don't know where it is. I don't know how to do it, but I need that thing back in our midst. And he prepared this tent for the Lord, and that touched the heart of God. So much that God didn't even ask until that day for a house. He said that through Nathan. I never asked for a house. Well, the kid wants a house for you. Actually, the scriptures tells us that it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house. This is 2 Samuel 7, 1 and 2. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord has given him rest from all his enemies all around. I mean, it was in all days of David. That the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside of tent curtains. Even at the end of his life, he said, you know, I'm not even satisfied with this tent here. I want a house for you. We need a place for you, a dwelling, a permanent place. And if you read in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 19, all these, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing. I mean, like with Moses, God said to David, take a pencil. But there were no pencils in those days. Take something to write in your hand. I'm going to tell you how this is going to be. That's why we know that every detail that took place in the days of Solomon, it was the instruction of God. The Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. All the works of these plans. Every single detail. That's why I know that it was God's purpose to keep the tabernacle of Moses and to keep the tent of David until Solomon came, and then they put together both tents into one permanent place, and God was so pleased that he filled that place again with his glory and his fire. But because God told him, David, to keep it. It was David's idea. So David speaks about of that generation that is willing to go after God with all his heart, is willing to repent, is willing to do what it takes. David understood the God was not the meanings to his end. Now God was the end of everything. So he said, I will bring this ark here, and we're going to worship him. We're going to give him. I don't know if he's going to come back or not, but everything is going to be in him for him. I believe that, we'll have time to teach on this, but I believe that God used Obed-Edom to bring David into repentance. Because the first house, I mean brick house that the ark had, was Obed-Edom's house. Maybe that's what it done, and David said, oh, a house, a brick house. That's more than a tent. The worship, where did he get that idea about the worship? I mean, in the tabernacle of Moses, there was no worship. I mean, like musicians and singing and all of that. Well, we know that Obed-Edom was a musician. He will play a harp with 8 chords tuned up in the 8th one, which it will produce a very fine, unique, awesome sound. And David himself was a good musician. I'm sure because it was David with the people. I mean, he himself went to the Obed-Edom's house to get the ark back. Probably he got there and said, well, what is this music going on here? Where king, you know, they sent this box here. I didn't want to end up like the people, you know, of God and Ekron and Bet-Shemesh, you know. I mean, in Bet-Shemesh, the ark killed 50,000 people. I'll say it because I don't have a better word. These idiots tried to look inside of the ark. It's like, what's inside? You know, and 50,000 people were killed. So can you imagine when they knocked the door of Obed-Edom and said, they are sending the box into your house. Really? Obed-Edom had 68 brothers who were doorkeepers in the temple and in the tabernacle. And David took them into a tent that never had a door. Well, the doorkeepers will also administrate the goods of the... I mean, they didn't have any sacrifice in the tent of David either. They didn't offer any kind of sacrifice, so they didn't have anything to administrate. But I'm sure that David said, I don't know what you're doing, but what you're doing is the right thing because God's blessed you for 3 months now, and I want that thing back over here. All of that to show you very quickly that David had a repentant heart. He was willing to do whatever it took to see God back in his nation, in his city, in his house. Even he took that ark, this golden box, not only to his tent, into his house. It probably he took the ark into different bedrooms of the house. Oh, you would say, why do you get that? Because when you know, David was married to an Egyptian girl. And then finally he built a house for her because he said, I can't have that girl in a house where the ark of God was. So probably when they were carrying the golden box, he said, can you take it to my bedroom? Can you take it to my kitchen? Let's have a parade in my house before you put it under the tent. He was really after God. A generation that goes after God with all of his heart, even when they're not perfect. But there's one thing they desire, to see him. And finally, we have Solomon. Wise guy. Oof. Wise guy. Brilliant person. With the wisdom of heaven. But when he came to build the temple, none of that wisdom worked. He used that wisdom to lead the people, not to build the temple. Because the revelation of the temple was given to David, not to Solomon. All he could do is obey. Solomon speaks of obedience. He had to take all his wisdom, his knowledge, his ideas, put it aside and tell his dad, tell me how to do this. He speaks of a generation that is willing to submit to the principles already established by God. Because we think that if we come with something new, it's cool. He avoided the temptation to the easiness.
Yes.
And you don't think so? David, you know what David told Solomon? I want you to build this temple. But no one noise can take place how you build it, when you build it. I mean, the Bible says, I mean, they built that temple in 7+ years. And all the stones and the wood have to be curled and cut outside where the temple was built with no noise. There is no one building in the world that's been built without a noise. It was not their ideas. It was God's idea, and he had to put aside all his... It's the noise, the interference, it's everybody's idea and comment and social media, etc., that causes so much division.
Yeah.
That temple was built in perfect unity. No noise. Only the wisdom of God, the purpose of God, the principles of God, the ways of God. But that, God gave me wisdom just to lead the people to be a king. But this house is going to be the way God spoke to me. I have written in here are the papers. And he, in obedience, built that temple. And when he built the temple, the moment they moved the stakes from those argollas, the rings, and the golden box, the glory of God came. And like I said last night, and filled the temple. Filled the temple so much that the priest and everybody had to get out. It was so thick, so real. Fire came back. Not human, but fire. My brothers, let me close with this. We've been created for His glory. His purpose didn't change. And yeah, we all fall short of the glory of God. There is nothing in our flesh that will draw us to Him, will push us to Him. It's something that we purposely have to pursue. Everything in our carnal life, in our flesh, will say, no, no, no. Just go the easy way, taking your wonderful message. It was a very impacting short message last night. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I mean, before there was creation, before there was sin, before there was redemption, before there was a glory prepared in eternal days. Glorify, I want to go back there. And then he prays, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one as we are one. Bring me back to that place, and I want them all to be in that place. Like I said in the beginning tonight, the disciples and those that knew the glory of God, they couldn't get accustomed to a ministry, to a life without that reality of them. Yes. Because they've seen it. Peter said, "We." 2 Peter 1:16 says, we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitness of His majesty. They themselves saw it. They themselves experienced it. And they tried to convey it to the next generation. They said, we were eyewitness of the brightness of the glory. Like Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says about Jesus. He's the brightness of the glory of God. The express image of His person. And David said, I mean, Peter said, we knew that glory. I mean, first letter of John chapter 1 verse 1, it says, that which we have heard. Then after you heard, it's not enough. I look for to see it. We see it through the scripture. We see it through prayer. We see it through searching God. And then he said, after he said, that which we have heard. Contemplated, that's what the original says, contemplation, something that the church has lost today. The time of contemplation. We're too busy. And then John says, and our hands have handled, we've touched. See, once you touch, you handle, then it's yours to minister. Everything else is repetition. Good things that will repeat. But when you hear, then you see, then you spend time in it, then you contemplate, then it becomes a reality in you. Paul said to the Colossians, the mystery which was been hidden from ages and from generations. Listen, angels from many ages and generations didn't understand this until Jesus came. The glory came to earth and the Holy Spirit filled his church. The mystery which was been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them will to make known what are the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles. The riches of this glory, it is a mysterious thing, which is Christ in you. The hope of glory. In verse 28 of this very well-known scripture of Colossians 1, 25, 26, 27, and then 28 says, him we preach. This is him we preach. It's not about him. It's him we preach. When we preach, then he's manifest. He's been revealed. When we worship, he's been revealed. When we witness, he is manifest. He is revealed. When we counsel, he is in the middle of that counseling. He is there. It is not our articulations of words and theology. It's just the presence of God that comes in a place in some crazy way. It just convinces people.